Danger, political correctness hazard. This is what the world has become. PC, PC police. Political correctness rules the day. Some of it is hilarious when you hear some of these political correctness stories, and others are not so, but I wanted to give you a few this morning to start out with. A job recruiter was stunned when her job advertisement for reliable and hardworking applicants was rejected by the job center as it could be offensive to unreliable and lazy people. It's true. When did we start caring about offending unreliable and lazy people? And now, you know, these are all true. I found them on different newspapers and websites. Now, here's one for you ladies, because I know this offended all of you. Manholes being renamed utility or maintenance holes to avoid offending women. I'm sure you women walked down the street and saw a manhole. That just offends me. Public schools in California and other Western states banning clothing depicting the American flag in order to avoid offending other students. Now, this one's not so funny because now political correctness is starting to take away from the fabric of our country. And we see in some cases even undermining the security of our country. Another one, a student at Sonoma State University was ordered to take off a cross that she was wearing because someone could be offended. That's where you went to college? That explains a lot. A school in Seattle renamed its Easter eggs Spring Spheres to avoid causing offense to people who did not celebrate Easter. Now, some of these are comical. But political correctness now has infiltrated the church, has infiltrated the Word of God. There's a bishop named Bishop John Spung, I think is how you say his last name. He said this, God is not a Christian, God is not a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. I honor my tradition, I walk through my tradition, but I don't believe my tradition defines God. It only points me to God. Now I know a lot about this man because I used to get his newsletter to my email. And I got it because this guy was so far out there, so to the left, so unbiblical in what he taught, it was good for me to read it so I would learn how to counter the false teachings of this man. This man believes that any tradition gets you to God as long as you are good in that tradition and believe that tradition. This man is what we call a universalist. Everyone will get to heaven as long as you. And he right here says, his tradition, which he claims to be a Christian, but he also claims that Jesus is not the only way. He also claims the Bible cannot be trusted. He also claims that Jesus never claimed to be God. That Jesus was a good teacher. But here, this man, supposedly of God, follower Jesus Christ, because of political correctness, because of the unpopularity, he will not stand up there on his pulpit and say Jesus is the only way. Because that wouldn't be politically correct. That wouldn't be popular. Today in Luke, Jesus Christ, the man who is God, we're going to be in Luke 12, verse 1 through 34, and I've entitled this sermon, The Not-So-Politically Correct Jesus. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, this number of people, it's so many that they're trampling each other. And he's talking to his disciples and to these people that are gathering around. And this is a huge crowd. Today, we don't want to offend people, so we're told to keep our faith inside the church or inside our homes. You go out and you have a big group of people and you start saying the things that we believe, you're going to offend somebody. Well, here you got a group so large you can't even be numbered around Christ, and Christ is not worried about offending anybody. He's going to teach the truth and nothing but the truth. And he begins with saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I like what Mark chapter 8 verse 15 says. Then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven is a substance as yeast or baking powder that causes fermentation or the expansion of dough or batter. It doesn't take a lot, does it, Gordon? Gordon, I know, is he's a baker and he bakes bread and all sorts of stuff. It just takes a little bit of yeast to make the whole dough, a whole batter of dough, whatever you call it, I'm not a baker, rise. Just a little bit of leaven will affect the whole lump. Jesus is saying, listen, even a little bit of this false, sinful ideology and beliefs of the Pharisees and of Herod, just a little, can cause great damage in your life. He's not allowing for any false ideology or teachings to enter into a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a member who were all about looking good on the outside. Looking holy, doing holy things, but the heart was far from God. They denied the sin within. And they said that their outward acts, their righteous acts, would take care of their sin. But the leaven of Herod was something completely different. Herod never claimed to be a religious man or a righteous man. He was actually a very immoral man. This is the man that John the Baptist spoke out against. And Herod threw him in jail. Herod did what he wanted. But Herod was a great builder, great architect. And he added and expanded the temple. Did great building projects for the Jews. And so here, opposite of the Pharisees, which was self-righteousness, Herod doesn't claim to be righteous or moral at all, but he does some good things, and that should balance things out. Not for God, but for his own legacy, but in the name of God, he built the temple for the Jews. These two ways of thinking, Jesus is condemning. Pharisees for self-righteousness, Herod for trying to do good works. Verse 2, Luke 12. Jesus said, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Pharisees like to put on a good show. Herod put on a good show that he was not too bad of a guy. Pretty much they were faking it. Jesus is saying, listen, whatever you do, it's going to be revealed. I'm going to bring it to light. You're not going to get away with anything. Gordon, I had lunch a week or so ago. I lost track of time already. I think it was last week. And he was telling me a story, and he was at a Billy Graham crusade. And this is before Gordon was a believer, but he was seeking, right? And he didn't understand everything was going on, and he wanted the answers. And so the speaker on the stage said, listen, if you need to have any questions answered, ask the ushers that are standing around in their yellow shirts, whatever they were. And so Gordon went to one of them, to ask a question because Gordon was seeking. He wanted to know the right answer, the truth. He wanted to know Christ. But he wasn't understanding. The guy gave him some great advice. He looked over at Gordon and said, instead of answering Gordon's question, he said, listen, just fake it till you make it. When Gordon told me that, my mouth just dropped. Fake it till you make it. I don't even know what that means. Hey, just fake it. You love God until you make it. How'd you feel about that, Gordon? That's that Gordon was like, hey, if you guys are all faking it, I'm looking for something real. Here we see people want to fake it and they want to act like they're all holy. But in the end, it'll be revealed. Why fake it when you can have the real thing? Luke 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Hell, that's not politically correct. Fear God? Really? Is that what we're supposed to fear God? I mean, like, fearful of God? But people say, oh, well, no, that's not really fear as in fear, like, you know, you're watching a scary movie or something, but it's like awe. You know, oh, wow, God's so big and awesome. Fear him that way. No, right here, this is fear as in fear for your life. That's why he says, fear him who after he has killed the body, maybe in judgment, for the wages of sin is death, has power to cast into hell. And hell's not politically correct anymore, but hell's a real place. Something we need to warn people about. People will go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go there. He's patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Here's the aspect we need to fear about God. Even as Christians, we fear the justice of God because the justice of God is complete. It's perfect. It won't let any sin go unjudged. Let me show you a picture. It's a human judge. Right now, do any of you feel fear looking at that picture? Well, no, because it's just a picture and you haven't done anything wrong. None of you have murdered somebody or robbed a bank lately. If you have, don't tell me. But none of you are fearful of a judge because you haven't done anything wrong. But what if you did? What if you did do something really, really bad? I think the day that you go before the judge, you'd be fearful of that judge, would you not? Why? Because that judge has the power to judge you, to find you guilty, and to sentence you to your punishment. 10 years, 50 years, life, possibly even death. Standing before a judge when you are wrong and guilty is a scary, fearful thing. And that's what we need to fear about God. As sinners, we need to definitely fear standing before God because you're still in your sins and God's judgment will come down on you. As Christians, we fear not the judgment of God because we have escaped that through Jesus Christ. But we know people who have not yet escaped. We know people who will stand before God and be judged. We should fear for them. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us this in verse 13. The wisest man ever wrote this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter meaning life. Let's hear the conclusion of life. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's going to judge everybody, everything. Go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Jesus had just got down saying, fear him, fear God. And now he says in verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, if I'm looking like someone like Dan, it's probably not a big deal to count Dan's hairs. But I look over here at some of these ladies, and they got like Wendy. I don't know. Wendy's got some thick hair. That's a lot of counting. God cares so much about you that he knows how many hairs you have. Yes, we are to fear the justice of God. But now Jesus is translating this. Listen, fear his judgment. But now do not fear, because God's love and mercy and grace is here. Understand that this God who knows how many hairs you have holds you in much greater value than any of the animals, even a sparrow. Do not fear, because God's love and mercy and grace are available to you. Not that he's going to overlook your sin, but that he's sending Christ to pay for those sins. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's go back to Luke 12, verse 8. Jesus is going to get even more unpolitically correct. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus is drawing the line here, spiritual line in the sand. If you don't confess me, I will not confess you. Not very politically correct. Jesus saying this, I am the only way. There is no other way. And he's saying this to the disciples and to the crowd. And if you go into the original language here, it's more than just, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I said that for 28 years of my life. Especially towards the latter part of that time when I was in the Marine Corps. I would confess that I was a Christian, that I believed in God and Jesus Christ and all that stuff. I didn't deny him with my mouth, but I denied him with my life. My life did not reflect Jesus Christ. My life reflected the world and the sin of the world. And my mouth reflected a lot of other bad things. Here's where Jesus is not being very politically correct. He's already listed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the false belief of Herod. And he's laying it down saying, fear God, fear his justice. But in me, you can find the grace and the love. But listen very carefully. If you deny me, you will be denied by me. Our lives will reflect if we really believe and if we really live for Christ. If your life does not reflect what you believe, then you are denying Christ. Don't think that you can just confess it with your mouth and your life doesn't have to prove it. No. And look at right here, it says, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. Or deny me before the angels of God. Where are these angels of God? Where do they take place here? Well, I just wanted to point this out real quick. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus talking about his second coming, the return of Christ, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on his throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The judgment of the nations and the sheep are his people, his believers, and he puts them on his right hand, and they enter into the millennial kingdom. The goats are those who have rejected and denied Christ, and they're put into hell. All before the angels that have accompanied him. I think Jesus is very clear on this subject. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 10. He's laid it all out. The leaven of the Pharisees, Herod, fear God, the justice of God, find grace and mercy in me, do not deny me. And then he adds this. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, hasn't the Bible taught us, and haven't you heard, all sin is forgivable? Right? All sin? But here, there's a sin that is not forgiven. This is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture. I believed at one time that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that I had done the unpardonable sin. Since I've been in ministry, I've had numerous people come to me worried. I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. If all sin can be forgiven, what is this sin that can't be forgiven? And is there a contradiction in our Bible? There's not, and I'll get to the definition of this, but I want you to watch a video first. And the
Months ago, I was a Christian. Through basic observation of the world around me and logical thinking, I've come to the conclusion that alongside the fact that there is no Santa Claus and there is no Easter Bunny, there is also no God. So without further ado, my name's Chandler, and I deny the existence of the Holy Spirit.
I deny God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
I deny the Holy Spirit and Jesus.
I deny the Holy Spirit.
The Rational Response Squad wants you to make a short video declaring your independence from the Stone Age. Shoot your video and upload it to YouTube, and we'll send you a free copy of the hit documentary, The God Who Wasn't There, on DVD. The DVD normally sells for $24.98, but it's yours free when you make and upload your video. If you already own a copy of The God Who Wasn't There, remember, it makes a great gift. Find out more at blasphemychallenge.com.
I deny the Holy Spirit, and I'm not afraid.
That's a website you can go to. Like I said, you can upload your own little video of you denying the Holy Spirit and committing the unforgivable sin. Thousands have done it. You can go to YouTube also and see their videos. Now, is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The video said that you'll be damned to hell if you deny the existence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, does it mention the Holy Spirit? Does it? Does it mention the power of the Holy Spirit? No. mentions sin, separation, judgment of God, Jesus coming and dying for you, and for you to repent of your sins and be born again. Never mentions the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're a sinner and you become a brand new believer by turning from your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you probably don't even know who the Holy Spirit is, let alone his power. The Holy Spirit plays a role, and I'll show that here in a second. But saying that you deny the Holy Spirit and the power is not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So in that video, they show their ignorance of what the Word of God really says. So what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? To understand that, we have to look at what the Holy, who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So to do that, we're going to look at John 16. I think it's verse 7, but I forgot the 7 there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus is talking here, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, third person of the Trinity, to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Past tense. Talking about Satan. See, the Holy Spirit was going to come. And the Holy Spirit goes out into the world. He uses the Word of God. He uses ministries. He uses individual Christians, missionaries, evangelists, whatever, to take the message of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit goes out and reaches into the hearts of non-believers to convict them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He convicts them, the world, of sin, that we are sinners separated from a holy God, of righteousness, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the glory, the righteousness of God, and us sinners way down here below. Of righteousness and of judgment, because all sin will be judged. The Holy Spirit goes out and uses many different tools and vessels to deliver the message, and he testifies to the heart of the unbeliever, what you are hearing is truth. Repent. You see, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. So the Holy Spirit goes out there and draws people to the cross. He empowered Jesus in his ministry. Luke 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned from the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus did the miracles, and the Holy Spirit did the miracles through Christ. Why? To prove what Christ was saying was true. Christ was saying, I'm the Messiah. I am God. I am here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the miracles supported the message, confirmed it, justified it. We also, the Spirit uses to testify of the truth. Acts 1:8. But you, talking about the disciples and all those who would follow Christ, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. When we witness of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit uses us to testify of the truth, and he goes out into those hearts and grabs sinners and brings them to Christ. You see, in Mark 3, verse 22. This is what we talked about last week in Luke. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he cast out demons. Remember when Jesus cast the demon out? And the Pharisees were there. No, he cast out demons by Satan. But no, he was in the power of the Spirit. He was casting out demons by the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus warned them about. Hey, I'm casting out demons by God, so you better listen to me. Look what he said in verse 28 as they accused him of being of Satan. He says, surely I say to you, all sin will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject, the old King James says, in danger to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. What's going on here? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is very simple. The Spirit was testifying of Jesus Christ that he was who he said he was. The Spirit was performing the miracle. But the people there looked at the miracle, looked at the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and said, it's a lie. And they were rejecting Christ. They were rejecting the only way to have your sins forgiven. God didn't send multiple ways. You choose which one you like the best. He sent one, Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit is testifying to your heart and showing you the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, and you say, no, it's a lie, you are turning your back on the only way to be saved, the only way to be forgiven. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ as a lie. But here in Mark, it says you're in danger. See, all sin is forgivable. Because if they'll turn from their stance here that Jesus is a lie, if they'll turn from that and turn to Christ, they can still be saved because they're in danger of eternal condemnation. Because they're standing in a place denying what the Holy Spirit is telling them about Jesus Christ. If you stay in that position, you never have forgiveness. It's the one thing Christ cannot forgive. Complete denial of him. We choose, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, choosing to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lie. If you deny the only way to God as a lie, you're rejecting the only way to have your sins forgiven. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Christ is laying it out. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like Herod. Fear God. Don't deny me. I am the way. Let's go back to Luke 12, verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Holy Spirit is our teacher. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. The Holy Spirit has come to you, and you have so much in the Holy Spirit. It should blow our minds that the Holy Spirit of God has come into our life. And through him, we can learn all things. Go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge over or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. You see, this man in the crowd that Jesus just laid it all out to turns to him. Instead of turning to him worried about his sin, he comes to Christ not as a Savior or Messiah. He comes to Christ as, I need something from you. Not you. I need you to give me my money that my brother has. I'm not coming to you as Lord. You're a popular, famous guy right now. You probably have some pull. Tell my brother to give me my money. He wasn't worried about the leaven in his own life. He wanted his money. Jesus did not come to deal with temporal issues like that. He said, I'm not your judge. I'm not going to get into that. I've come here for about eternal things. I'm not coming as your judge right now. I'm coming as your Savior. And if you reject me, then I'll be your judge. So he tells a parable to this man and the group around him. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I'm trying to say, listen, get your mind off material things. The greatest thing before you is me. You need to seek me. Because even if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Christopher Hutchins, world-famous atheist who died here about a year or so ago, hated this passage of Scripture. He said this was the most evil thing a person could teach, that you are not to worry about your life, that you're not supposed to store up and, you know, for retirement and you know, worry about working, have a job so you can get the food and the clothing you need. He said this was evil of Jesus to tell his believers not to prepare for life. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No. Jesus is very clear. Don't worry. He didn't say don't do what you need. Jesus tells us to work. Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us to you know, set some aside for the future and for our children and stuff. But what Jesus is saying here, listen, if you come to me as Lord, as God Almighty of this universe, trust me that I will take care of your needs. The problem is, many times we think our needs are greater than what they really are, or we need more to take care of ourselves than what we need. But Jesus is saying, listen, come to me, stop worrying. Most of the things we worry about never actually happen. Do you ever realize that? But we spend a lot of time worrying about it. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, and do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. What is the kingdom of God? We're going to answer that here in a second. You know, my little children at home, got three left in the house. Never once have they come to me and gone, Dad, are we going to make rent next month? Hey, Dad, I'm worried we're not going to have food next month. They don't worry about that stuff. Why? Because they have a father and a mother who love them, and we take care of all those needs. We can live life that free if we will trust God and who He says He is. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is He giving them? What is the kingdom? It's Him. It's Himself. In Christ, in the Father, we find eternal life. We find mercy and grace and forgiveness. We find the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We find heaven. We find everything in God. God is, it's His good pleasure to give you Himself. And He gave Himself even more as flesh on the cross in behalf, on your behalf. It's a good pleasure to give you Himself. And in Him is all the kingdom. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Again, he says here, do not fear. Now, verse 33, sell what you have. Is this saying we need to sell everything we have, become like monks? No, remember the context of this scripture. People who are storing themselves up treasures on earth. They're wanting more than what they really need. That are seeking more about material things than things of God. To them, sell that extra stuff. Give alms. Provide yourself money bags that do not grow old. A treasure in heaven. Seek Christ. I know that God doesn't command us to sell all our stuff. Because let's look at one last story before we close. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, you won't be able to see it right here in this passage, but if you read the chapter before this, another young Christian had come forward and sold some land and felt he wanted to give all the proceeds to the church. And people were like, wow, that's awesome. They were like looking at this guy like he was really neat. And Ananias was like, man, I want people to look at me like that. So I'll sell this land, but you know, I don't want to give the whole amount to the church, but I'll tell the church I did so people will look at me. So he does this, and he brings sin into the church for the first time, at least documented time, and Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Look what he says, verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? You didn't have to sell the land. And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? You didn't have to give all the money. You could have just given part of it. You didn't have to do this. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God. Trinity. Two parts of the Trinity, anyway. We don't have to sell everything we have. We just have to make sure the treasures of our heart are more about Christ than the things of this world. And that's where we end up in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are the treasures of your heart today? How much space is taken up in your life with things of this world, things that really don't matter? My life used to be full of things that really don't matter. And it's not necessarily those things are bad. But they came before Jesus Christ. That makes them bad. Jesus calls us to be disciples, and a disciple treasures the Lord. A disciple's treasure is God. Three things as we close. Fake faith. Fake it till you make it. Fake faith and false works will be revealed and judged by God in the end. Why fake it? Get the real product, the real stuff. Go to Christ. You don't need a fake religion. You don't need a fake faith. Two, today, are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? I.e., are you saved? Because everyone that gets saved is born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit today, are you filled with the Holy Spirit, which is something different? Remember last week when we talked about having the eyes as the lamp and having all the good to come in and bring the light into our life? It's the Word of God. It's Christ. You can be sealed with the Holy Spirit, but your heart be filled with so many other worldly things that the Spirit doesn't have control of you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you're surrendering your entire life to Christ to use as He will. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you under the control of the Holy Spirit? When you're driving in traffic and that person cuts you off, are you controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit? And three, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to seek heavenly treasures. Are you seeking heavenly treasures? They're found in here, and they're found in Christ. They're found in the Holy Spirit conforming you and changing you into the image of the Son. They're found in service to God. Seek the heavenly treasures. Christ laid it all out. Avoid the hypocrisy. Come to the real stuff, me. Don't deny me. Come to me. And when you do, I'll take care of your needs because I'm your Father. And seek what I have for you. Not what you're looking for out in the world, but seek me. And you'll have treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this passage. Jesus not being politically correct, but being black and white. You're either with me or you're against me. Either you gather with me or you scatter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, if there's someone in here that has put their faith in anything but you, if their faith is in works or in faking it, that saying, fake it or make it, is not a true statement. The more you fake it, the bigger chance you'll never make it. Lord, help us to be real before you. If we're a sinner, help us to be real and repent from our sin and call out on you to forgive us through your death, burial, and resurrection. If we are Christians, Lord, we have the Holy Spirit in us. There's no reason to fake it. Let us surrender control of our lives to you, our Heavenly Father, who sees all and knows all and can take care of all. And let us be filled with your Spirit. Lord, help us to be about proclaiming the truth like you did. Not being politically correct, not trying to offend people, but still being bold and truthful with there's only one way. Because when we're politically correct, we're biblically incorrect. And when we're politically correct, someone is not going to hear the words they need to hear to be saved. Political correctness is taking people to hell. Lord, help us to stand in love and in boldness, not to offend, but to share the truth. As individual Christians and as a church. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.